Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would strengthen us in these days. Lord, that we would not compromise, that we would not give in to the spirit of this world, to secular humanism, to relativism, every other ism of man that they believe explains our purpose and our existence, Lord. You tell us that because you loved us, you created us in your image, that we might be led by our spirit, not by our flesh, and to know you, to know our Creator, Lord. And I pray that in your word, you would just draw us closer to you and strengthen our resolve in these days. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, not many of us are going to be called or have the opportunity to sit down and eat with a ruler. I'm not a ruler. So you can't say, oh, well, I sat down and ate with Pastor Bill. But some of us may have had opportunities where somebody asked us to go out and have a meal with them, whether it be a boss or somebody, and we're going to see somebody looking to get something from us and not being upfront about it. But you know, when I grew up, my mom, a lot of wisdom sayings from my mom too. If you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. Children should be seen and not heard. One of the things that I learned was when you're invited out for a meal, don't order the most expensive thing on the menu. Because that will say something about your character. And so kind of thinking in that terms, it says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. A little different. The menu is kind of present before you back in those days. Whatever was prepared was laid out on the table, right? And then you took from whatever was prepared. It's not like you have a menu and you're ordering from somebody. But the same idea, it says, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive foods. And so what this is talking about is when you're in the presence of somebody, an authority, that you use moderation when it comes to what you eat and how much you eat. What you partake of, it's going to talk about delicacies or the delicacies. You know, that could include desserts, but it also could include, drinks. A lot of gatherings, especially with rulers, are revolved around alcohol. Some of them, if they were not followers, if they weren't followers of Jehovah, and we know that the children of Israel, ultimately, they kind of gave in to the worship and observances of the pagan gods of those that were in the land, which would include drugs, alcohol. They existed back then. And so to be careful about what you took in, what you, what you were eating, and then also doing it in moderation. It's talking about gluttony and no doubt drunkenness, because one of the things that they would do is they would invite guests who they wanted to get information from. And so they would feed, and they would feed the people, and then, as kind of a bribe, and to be aware of your surroundings, what's going on, and all those other things. I've had people ask me to go out and have a meal. I thought it was just for fellowship or, you know, to hang out. I remember not a while ago there was a young man that was coming here for a little bit, and he wanted to go out to lunch to find out that he was proposing something to me that I don't know if he was wanting, you know, our support as a church, and that's kind of why he was around, to see if we were going to support this thing. And it wasn't, it didn't work out. But I was just kind of like, you know, that wasn't what I thought we were going to go for. And, but, you know, he bought me a meal, and he was trying to get something that I wasn't prepared for. And that can happen. So that's kind of a warning for that. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They will fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And this isn't talking about working hard. There are times in that we're required maybe to put in overtime, to put in a little bit more effort. With the way the economy is going right now, there are people that are going to probably have to get, a full-time and a part-time job. It might be a number of part-time jobs. It's not talking about working hard, but the purpose of working hard. There's all kinds of encouragement in the scriptures for working hard to provide for your family and to provide for yourself, because the other option, and the contrast, especially in the Proverbs, is the sluggard or the lazy man. We were just kind of laughing about it last week. I'm not going outside. There's a lion that wants to eat me. I mean, their purpose for, you know, not working. I remember when I was in the when I was doing fundraisers, and there'd always be kids in the group that didn't do anything for their program, and it was selling discount cards and stuff like that. They'd come back and they'd say, "How many did you do?" "Zero." "Turn in the hole." I said, "You realize you had to work harder to not, you know what I'm saying, to not get rid of one of those, than you would have had you gone out and, you know, and supported your or represented your team and supported your program and stuff like that." But it's, they work harder to not do anything, lazy and the sluggard. But what this is talking about is, do not overwork in order to become rich. Because even though your bank account may be growing, what you know, sadly, I've more than once heard from people that got entrenched and were trying to, you know, get ahead, only to realize that there was a greater expense than their time for chasing the dollar and chasing wealth. And it could have been their health. There's an expense to health. There's an expense to family. And there's an expense to, we're all called to serve, especially for those that are of the church, you know. Ministry can suffer. And the opportunity to minister to others at the church. So there's always going to be an expense. And sometimes, and it could be a marriage. And sadly, a lot of times, it's realized when it's too late. "Well, I was doing this for us." So hard work is okay, but here's the fact. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon wrote this: "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." When is enough enough? When that's the thing about, chasing after wealth and stuff like that. "Nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is vanity. You keep chasing it. And the reality of it is not going with you. It's staying here. That's one of the other things that Solomon writes about. And it's kind of crazy. You look back at a lot of the old, not societies, but like the Egyptians and the Assyrian civilizations. And I was just watching a thing on History Channel that they had unearthed a mummy, and it was probably a princess based on the things that she was buried with. She was buried with great wealth, you know, chasing after those things and wanting to hold on to them. Look, they're not going to go with you into eternity. Do not eat the bread of a miser. Don't eat the bread of a stingy person, nor his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your unpleasant words. The stingy person, you know, this is what it's talking about. There are people that will invite you over, and the whole time that you're eating, they're mad or upset that you're eating their food. You know what I'm saying? That's the way a miser is. And I'm not a miser, but sometimes I get upset when they're eating all my food that I want. But but here's the thing. You know, there are people that will do it to gain favor. They will invite you over. They'll offer, you know, a meal or to feed you to gain favor, but they really despise the act of sharing or giving to others. Or they're doing it to manipulate, thinking that if they feed you, then you need to do something in return for them. And it's just having a wrong heart towards being hospitable, and especially in that culture, hospitality was something that was it wasn't even required. It was something that was just lived out amongst those cultures. Be hard to do it in these days because you don't know who you're inviting into your house and whether or not you're going to be alive or they're going to be alive. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And when you find out, you know, have you ever been in a situation like that where you found out that they were trying to manipulate you, or they bring something up, you know, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? The idea that, you know, you'll vomit up their food, it just kind of, it leaves a foul taste in your, right? Foul taste in your mouth when you find out that they're trying to manipulate you or find favor through doing this, but, you know, with the wrong heart. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. That is it's irrational to like the atheist, right? Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. It says that the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. And we've probably all run across people that we've tried to share with, and they have no interest in hearing what you have to say, especially concerning things of eternity. They try and make it an argument. I watched the debates between, and there are some guys that are very good at dealing with atheists and the questions that atheists come up with, and I enjoy watching it. But you watch the atheist when the Christian or the scholar, responds. You know, they'll be shaking their head. They'll have a terrible look on their face. They have no interest in hearing what the truth is. They're just going to want to argue it. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes. Don't waste your time. There are some There are some times that you just need to walk away. It's a waste of time. Genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And then in Timothy, Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, starting verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And here's where arguments start, especially with me, is when I think I can convince them or I can change their mind about it, right, or change their heart about what's going on. Anybody ever been there? Paul says, look, it's only going to happen if God is moving on their heart, not you and not me and not how, you know, not how slick our argument is or how well versed we are with things. It says, Paul says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, never feel guilty if the Spirit, you know, gives you that little nudge. It's better, you know, just it's time, just there's no sense in saying anything more and walking away. You know, I hear from people, I feel so bad, you know, that I didn't know what to say or I didn't have more to say. And what God's saying is it's really not about what you have to say or what I have to say. You know, it's the work that he does. All we can do is present the truth, and if it's not accepted, we don't need to argue about it. You don't get in an argument about it. At some point, you just throw up your hand and say, okay. If you're not willing to hear it, no sense in, you know, carrying this conversation on any longer. Do not remove the ancient landmark, and we've looked at this. It's don't cheat others. They don't. And even now we have laws about building a fence. You need to get a survey and you know. Neighbors sue neighbors because they built a fence an inch over the line. But God sees those things. You got to be careful about doing that and cheating anybody out of what is theirs. Nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Get to catch up with you. And that word redeemer is Goel. You all know what Goel is, the kindred redeemer. And we know the story of Ruth. She was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, a Jewess, who lost her sons. And only one of the daughters-in-law would stay with her and went back with her to Israel. And she had nothing because she had nothing to claim. But there was land that was her husband's, and then her sons would have had that inheritance. And so, long story short, you probably all know, Boaz found Ruth working in his fields and found out that she was in fact related to Naomi, and Boaz took Ruth as his wife and became the Goel, the kindred redeemer of the land that Naomi wasn't legally able to recover, but Boaz was able to recover it for her. And so the Goel, the kindred redeemer. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And in so many of these, you know, this comes up so often. in understanding this, we're to seek instruction and knowledge and wisdom with deliberately. We are to seek those things with intention. That's why it keeps coming up. Do not withhold correction from a child. That is, do not withhold discipline. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And of course, all here comes the argument. Oh, you know, that's child abuse. And we get, it's talking about discipline. And we tend to try, and I do, I try and defend, well, the Bible says, beat him with a rod. Hey, look, I grew up and I remember we'd get the wooden spoon. That was my mom's effective tool until she broke it on my brother. And then we never, and there came a point where that doesn't even work anyways. You know, most of you, if you had boys, I don't know how, I'm not a girl, so I don't know how girls handle that. But there was a time where we would get a spanking, and then when my mom would leave the room, we'd start laughing. But, you know, so we, but listen, this is talking about discipline, and it's to motivate and to challenge a passive parent who doesn't discipline their child. And I think probably in a lot of relationships, there's a passive, and then there's the one that delivers the discipline. Beth was a passive parent. She didn't like the discipline part of it. And so it was wait till your father gets home. And it worked for us, right? But there still needed to be an addressing of bad behavior and wrong, you know, wrong attitudes and everything else. And both parents need to do that. So, you know, it's not necessarily about beating the child with the rod, but delivering, making sure that there's a consistency of discipline that confronts bad behavior and be consistent with that. You know, I remember when our kids were young, and it might be petty, but look, he's dumb. Well, we don't say dumb in this house. And there's, I hate, well, we don't, listen, we're just not going to hate people and things. There are certain things that were said that was always addressed, you know, and I can, it wasn't probably, maybe even been out of high school, or to maybe PJ's senior year that I heard the first word come out of his mouth in his room because he was gaming with a friend or something like that. I walked in, I said, you know, when you have those headphones on, you're loud and we can hear, and that language is not accepted. You know that, right? And it was always addressed. So make sure that you're not passive to those things. Parents, most of us, I think, that are here tonight have already, if they've had children, have already gone through it. My two are coming home. They're 24, 23, 24, and 22. Man, I lost track. Yeah, I think it's 24 and 22. And I have an internal battle going on right now that I don't care how old they are, they're coming back under my roof, and they will behave the way that I expected and raised them and stuff like that. We'll see how that works. But thank you. Hannah will be home in a week and a half or so, and PJ not too long after that. So, do not withhold, my son, if your heart is wise, verse 15, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my own inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. That's true. You know, thought and attitude, how, you know, we're to have the mind of Christ and raise them up to have the mind of Christ, to detest unrighteousness. You know, one thing I don't question is my kids' character. I believe they both have very good character, and they have a very good judgment of character. And I think PJ's a lot like I was. He has a few friends that are characters, but I think he does it because he cares about them. You know, they don't know that that they're kind of knuckleheads, you know. But I also know that he doesn't get involved when they do, you know, that they get involved in things that aren't probably the wisest thing. So, but it does. It blesses my heart to know that they both are of a very strong character. I had to talk with them when they were leaving. Look, I know you're gonna try some things. You're just gonna do it. That's just human nature. I mean, it's a rare thing to hear somebody that's lived all their life without, you know, at least trying a glass of wine or something like that. You know, I know that you're gonna do that, and for the most part, I think that that it's not something that they're gonna make a part of their life, and so we're doing okay there. So. And they know when they're living under my roof. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Oh, I sure wish I could do that. Oh, I sure wish I could go where they go. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. We know that the Scripture says there is pleasure in sin for a while. And there's all kinds of warnings about not getting, you know, not taking a taste. Because when sin gets its hooks in you, then that's what's in control of your life, is your sin. But that's only going to lead those who, and you know, there's forgiveness, obviously, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus and stuff, but, you know, to get entangled back in those things, the Scripture says it's worse for those that get entangled back in those things. But know this, that those that are found in their sin when they die, there's no hope for them after that. Their hope will be, there is a hereafter. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers, and so this is continuation kind of that same idea. Don't be envious of how those people are living or what they get to do. You know, you're not missing out. You ever gone back and kind of tried it out again? Trying out things that you know that God has said, no, this is not, you know, my children aren't going to be involved in this, or I've pulled you out of this. Have you ever gone back and done that only to realize I'm not missing out on anything? But your mind, you know, kind of plays tricks, and certainly Satan likes to enter in, kind of like she did with Eve. Did God really say that you're not supposed to, you know, eat from the tree, from, you know, any of the trees? And he's going to come in and he's going to start messing with you so that you go out. Yeah, why? He wants me to miss out. Why wouldn't he let me go, you know, do that and say I'm a Christian, you know, and say I'm a follower of him? You're not missing out on anything. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now, I know that you're all sitting there going, I can't eat with Pastor Bill anymore. I'm not a wine bibber, but I do like meat. And understand, when this is written and the culture, meat was a luxury at a meal. Especially for the middle class or for the regular folk. Those, they raised animals, and it was only for special occasions that they would have meat. And this is talking about those that go overboard on meat. And the wealthy, you know, certainly the wealthy, those that could have it all of the time. but being gluttonous, not having any self-control. You know, I was thinking about this, how much money I would have right now had I not been a drunk. And I am being a little bit more selective about meat I'm eating these days because it's getting stinking expensive, isn't it? I love having a frugal wife. She finds all the good deals. And I'm okay with getting the package and having the red and yellow markdown price thing on it. I'm good with it. So, choose your friends wisely. And hear that. You choose your friends wisely. This is kind of what this is saying. Don't give in to others choosing you as a friend, because you may end up compromising your integrity and your character if you do that. And so when it says, be wise, guide your heart in the way, don't mix with the winebibber and the gluttons and the drunkards, you'll come to poverty because they're the ones that are pursuing you and inviting you to all kinds of other things. You choose your friends wisely. People that spend money on those things, you hear about it all the time, especially with drug users. They lose everything. They can be wealthy and lose everything. Even drunks will lose everything. Because that is, you know, it's called dissipation. They're going to lose their self-control, and then they're not going to, you know, then what the dominoes fall, and they're not going to work, and they're spending their money, you know, on alcohol and not working. And look, it's going to be riches to rags story. So listen to your father who begot you, and do not disdain or despise your mother when she is old. That's why Beth and I were kind of in that place right now. And my mom, she's still kind of trying to figure out what she's going to do. But I know that, you know, what the scriptures say, and if her heart is to come out and that's what God opens the door, then God has called me to be the one that watches out for her and looks over her in her latter days, and so I'm good with that. But how many people, you hear stories of people that are pawning their mothers and fathers off and stuff like that and not taking care of them? It's kind of a sad thing. So, and she won't live in our house because we have stairs. She's not going to be able to deal with that, so we're going to help her wherever she's at. So keep praying for her. She's still trying to figure it out. And my mom, listen, and men and women, they get a little goofy as they get older. They voice their opinion a little bit more openly and let you know what they don't like about certain things and stuff, and you know. We're not to despise them. We're just to help them along. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. If you're going to spend your money on something, spend your money on something that's right, that's righteous, that's truth, that will enhance your walk with the Lord. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And this is really talking about those children, the verses that we just read in here in chapter 23, verses 1 through 23, those that are walking and understanding this. It's not talking about the perfect child. Because you're not the perfect adult, you're not the perfect man, you're not the perfect woman, you weren't the perfect parents. But those that I was talking about, those who have character and integrity and are able to wisely judge character and integrity in others and walk in wisdom, they're going to fall. They're going to make mistakes. That's just, that goes with the territory, just like we do. And seeing it, you know, in that light. But it's true that the father of righteous kids are, we do, I rejoice in my kids. And it's a two-way street. I hope they do it because they want to honor their mother and father. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, a harlot is a professional, and a seductress is an adulteress, is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Avoid sexual temptation. Flee youthful lust is one of the things that Paul told Timothy, but we got to be careful. Especially in this day and age, I mean, billboards, it doesn't matter, TV, I have advertisements on social media. You need to protect what you see, for sure. Now, this is probably the most extensive scripture concerning alcohol. And again, nowhere in scripture is there a prohibition against having a drink, about having a beer. But here's the reality of alcohol. We need to understand alcohol is the cause of, probably the number one cause of incarcerations in the United States of America. It is, more people die from alcohol related, whether they were drinking or, you know, somebody drinking took a life, more deaths than anything else in the United States of America. And it always astonishes me, the argument of legalizing marijuana. Well, it's just like alcohol. Well, don't you realize what alcohol has done to our country and the world? I mean, that's just dumb. Well, it's legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. God hasn't made it legal as far as pot. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Remember what it says about wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine and those who go in search of mixed wine. And mixed wine, you know, may talk, you know, today we may look at it as, you know, rupees mixing stuff with the wine to get a, you know, a different kind of, but whatever they would do back then. But those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Evidently, they had wine sommeliers even way back then. Isn't that what you do? And see how slowly it goes down the glass and stuff like that, and the slower it does and the more velvety it is, it doesn't break up and stuff like that, the better, the more, you know. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, pink elephants flying. I never saw strange things, but I've talked to people that have seen strange things when they were drinking. my thing was, towards the end, I got to a point where I wasn't seeing anything. I just black out. Your heart will utter perverse things. That's what it, do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. You're going to lose your sensibility and your senses. You're going to say things. I said what? I did what? No. How did I get home? You'll say things and you'll do things that you wouldn't normally do. And it's astonishing. It's astonishing the things that you'll do and say. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst or the heart of the sea, or one like one who lies at the top of the mast. You go to bed and everything's moving. The room's moving. The bed's moving. That's what that's talking about. Like you're swimming in something. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. You do, it's, you know, what they call it, liquid courage. Wake up, bumps and bruises, not knowing. And the interesting thing, if you listen to car crashes, alcohol related car crashes, you ever notice that it's usually the drunk that walks away, and those that weren't drinking that got killed? It's weird. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Billy Idol. Those of you guys know Billy Idol, right? Billy Idol. Seek another drink. Give me time to think. That's called the hair of the dog, getting up the next day. And just so you understand, those of you that weren't ever big drinkers, for some, that's a necessity almost the next day just to be able to get going. But the other thing is, I'll never do this again. And by the afternoon, you're already back at it. I mean, that's just, it's sad. And a vicious cycle. Chapter 24, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. We know bad company corrupts good character. Don't hang around with them. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And we know that it talks about the wise woman builds up her home, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. A house built on the rock, a house built on God's truth, and raising our kids in the way that they should go. That's what a wise house builder does. It's not talking about, you know, 2x4s, but what it's talking about is a home, is a family, and the foundation that family is built upon. What did Joshua say? How long will you waver between opinions? You know, if you believe that their God, that they're right and their gods, follow them. If you believe that Jehovah's right, follow him. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. That's the foundation that our home should be built on, and it's never too late to do it. You know, some of us come to the Lord a little bit later in life. Listen, God can redeem the time in our lives, and I believe that he can redeem the time in our family's lives too, if we're holy, you know, wholly dedicated to following him and walking him and walking with him. And so build and establish the homes on the rock that's Jesus Christ. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Today we would say work. There are people that understand how to work harder or smarter and not harder. That's not to avoid hard work, you know, through planning and preparation. I remember when I started doing drywall, I'd watch guys, I mean, the guys that had been doing it for a long time, it always amazed me how a little effort. These little guys would put two sheets of drywall on their head and walk them all over the place. I'm like, you know, I was strong enough to get it up there. I didn't know how they did it. But, you know, the things that they come up with and their ingenuity to make things easier. We have a clay in our fellowship. And anytime I need someone who knows how to do things and do things probably in a better way than I am going to do them, I call our clay. And he comes, how do you do this? Oh, they do this. Oh, man, I never thought about that. You know, we need people in our lives and to learn so that we can do that. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, a wise person seeks the wisdom and the knowledge of a wise person. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, especially for those of us who are walking with the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you," Paul talking about the Colossian church, "and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual battles, spiritual wars. But, you know, Sal, what it's, Sue, that guy, Sin Su, Sung Su. Sung Su and all those other guys that had, you know, that were wise about war and stuff like that. This is talking more, I believe, for us, for about spiritual war, but to be filled with his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so, you know, by wise counsel, and certainly the wise counsel of his word, and those things, look, there are spiritual wars that are coming up, and we know that David, Psalm 121, it's a song of ascents. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. The gate is the place where the people would bring their, if they had a disagreement, if they needed legal counsel or somebody to judge on a legal issue, they would take it to the gate. That's where the judge of the city sat. And we know that one of the proverbs, "Better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." And some fools, I guess, realize that. It says that some of them won't open their mouth at the gate, which would show a little wisdom. But he doesn't understand justice and righteousness, and so he's of no value at the gate. "He who thinks he's something," Scripture says, "when he is nothing, deceives himself. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer." The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. He's an abomination to the Lord, too. That word schemer can mean master of plots, owner of evil plans, or a deviser of wickedness. Certainly describing Satan himself. Got a lot of schemers in this world today. Harari, Schwab, some in our own government here. The World Health Organization and those that run that, Davos. There is a lot of scheming of evil against mankind that's going on right now. It's the spirit of this world, spirit of Antichrist, we know that. Satan does not care how many die. What he wants is people to die and be separated from their maker, because we know from Scripture that he was in the garden when God created Adam in his own image, and he got jealous. And the only thing that he wants to do is to make sure that men and women don't understand or realize God's love for them, why he did it, and how much he loves them. And he's carrying it out through Bill Gates. I'm naming names. It's just like Haman in the book of Esther, who plotted against the children of Israel. Now I can't think of his name. Mordecai. Yay! Okay, I wanted to get a yay. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then in verses 28 through 30, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality is rampant in our society, wickedness rampant in our society, covetousness rampant in our society, maliciousness." I mean, this is full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers and gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Oh, we're only going to get one more, which is probably good because, well, I guess I need another week on the one that I really was going to camp on, which is verses 17 and 18. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And we know what the Bible has to say about adversity and trials. James says, "Count it all joy." Peter says, "Don't be surprised." But you have small strength if you faint in the day, if you're not able to stand. There's all kinds of warnings. We know it's coming, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight," verse 13, "the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And it's talking about standing in the strength and the power of the Lord, Paul writing in Ephesians 6:10-13, we were in it not too long ago. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know it's coming. This is talking about beforehand. Preparation, right? Wisdom and knowledge. We're to gain this wisdom and knowledge beforehand, so when it comes, because we know what's coming, that there's going to be hard times. Life is trials and tribulations and all those, but we can put on the armor of God beforehand and walk in the power of his might. Beforehand. How often does we get in the middle of it and go, oh, pray for me. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you that you are prepared, you know, too. And you know, we should. We should know that it's coming, and we should be walking in that. Hey, look, we all get caught. We all get caught sometimes snoozing or sleeping, I think. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against angels, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is what is causing the upheaval in the world today. Yes, humans are, the men and women are carrying it out, but it's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness that are, their spirit, it's the spirit that is guiding mankind today. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God bless you. All right. God bless you again. So, we know it's coming. It's just an encouragement. Put on the whole armor of God. Walk in the power of God, that you don't faint when the adversity comes. That we show that we are strong in the Lord. And the Lord's strong. And he's promised that he will see us through all of those things. And who knows what's coming? But we're to live in the integrity of our faith. And that's so much of what Philippians is talking about. Paul's letter to the Philippians is talking about that, and understanding this, to stand in the face of those things, not to give in. Not to, you know, somebody tells you, well, you can't talk about Jesus here. You can't talk about the truth here. Too bad. You may have to say, too bad, I'm going to do it, despite whatever the reprisals might be. If you go over to Canada and do it, you might end up being arrested, and one day here, it might happen here too. So, my flesh rises up every time I think about these things, you know, because I want to do something. But I think that the big part of it is that we submit these things to the Lord and submit these things to his Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, the dunamis power is by his Holy Spirit through us to be able to live and to be able to deal with the things that are going on in this world. You know, I said I wanted to get to 17 and 18. You go read it. You can read it in the light of Matthew 18, because the Lord had to, I think, kind of open my eyes. I'm starting to get a very judgmental heart. I'd love to see, I'm just going to be honest, you know, I think about, man, I hope they die. You know, it'd be nice if somebody just offed some of these people and they were just removed from out of the way. And you go read that and then read Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You know, and they have the right heart. Even in the face of everything that's going on in this world today, to have the heart of Christ who gave his life for them. Gave his life for them. So, Lord, change our hearts. Help us to be more like you and to seek you and your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord, to purchase them in a sense. Lock them in the vault of our hearts. Lord, just help us in these days, Lord, and to honor you and glorify you in everything we do, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.